It is a blessing to be able to come together and to worship the one that we need, to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning, church. It is so good to see you today. Millie, it is so good to see you here today. Millie Paolini is back for the first time in a long time, and I'm so glad to see you, Millie. I missed you so much. And so, and I know you worked really hard to get here today, Millie, so I'm so glad to see you. And it's such a wonderful thing that we get to come together as the body of Christ to worship Him and to open God's Word together. I hope we never take this for granted. What a privilege this is. So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, you can go ahead and open it to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one in the pew right in front of you, page 943. Page 943 is where we will be today. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And while you're turning there, if you're a guest with us, this is what we want you to know, that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that this was inerrant in the original manuscripts and then sovereignly preserved for us through the generation so that through the reading of God's Word and the illumination of His Spirit, we can know God. We can love Him, follow Him, and worship Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we don't believe that what I'm about to say today really matters at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. Collectively as a church, this is what we want to believe. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And if you come to the conclusion that the Bible has authority over your life, that changes a lot of things. So I don't just expect you to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand. And this is why we want you to see God's Word and God's truth from Romans chapter 6 today. We are spending the weeks leading up to Easter by walking through verses that are commonly known as the Romans Road, which are just well-known individual verses in the book of Romans that are often used to explain the gospel to people. And the problem is that we believe the three keys to sound biblical interpretation are context, context, and context. Yes, which is to say that just pulling individual verses out of their context, that is a very dangerous way to understand God's Word. So while these verses are great on their own, the context around them reveals even greater and deeper meaning that gives us a fuller view of this gospel that has and continues to transform us. And so our desire as we go through the series has been that we would be transformed and equipped by the gospel to share the gospel. That we'd be transformed and equipped by the gospel to share the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we saw the context around Romans 3:23, which focused on the significance of what we needed to be saved from, which is our sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is a more significant problem than you might think. We are all universally guilty because we have all failed to meet God's standard of righteousness. Our sin even calls into question God's righteousness, but Romans 3:21 through 26 also shows the solution of Christ, because in Christ we are redeemed. Through Christ's death, God's wrath for sin has been satisfied. So now God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Last week, Will did an awesome job walking us through the context around Romans 5:8, where Paul is once again not describing us in the most flowery language. He says that we were weak, ungodly sinners who are enemies of God, but God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if He loved us enough to die for us when we were at our lowest, when we were His enemies, how much more shall we be saved by His life? And that brings us to Romans chapter 6. And the very last verse of Romans 6, verse 23, says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And that verse is a summary of the argument that Paul has been making in this chapter. And so we're going to arrive at this verse at the end this morning. But chapter 6 of Romans is a pretty key transition in the letter that Paul wrote to the church that was in Rome. Because in chapters 1 through 5, Paul has been emphasizing that we cannot rely on our good works, on law-keeping, in order to earn a righteous standing before a holy God. Because there is no one righteous, not even one. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. There is no distinction because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You don't want to be under the law. Because under the law, we will be condemned. You need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. That's Paul's argument. But now, in chapter 6, Paul is trying to keep the pendulum from swinging from a reliance on law to just an excuse for license. He doesn't want to go from law to license. This idea that if salvation is by grace alone, then why does it matter how I live? Right? So in verse 1 of chapter 6, he asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So if more sin just means more grace, why don't I just keep sinning? Because then I'll experience more grace. And Paul says, by no means, right? Or in the translation I learned it in as a kid, God forbid that we should do that. Why? Why? How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? He goes on, verse 6, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So why shouldn't we continue in sin? Because that's not who we are anymore. That's not who we are anymore. That's who we used to be. That's not who we are in Christ. Now in verse 15, Paul anticipates a similar question just from a slightly different angle. So really all of chapter 6 would be wonderful to study in answer to this question about the law and grace. But we're going to jump in at verse 15 today. If we ever find ourselves excusing sin in our lives, this passage is for you. And this passage is for me. There is never a biblical justification for sin. God justified sinners, but he never justified sin. There's a difference. And so I'm going to read this whole passage, and then we're just going to walk back through it together. You're going to see that Paul uses a pretty graphic illustration to make his point here. And if it's confusing to you, don't worry. We'll walk all the way through it. So here we go. Romans 6, starting in verse 15. What then? Here's the next question. Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Romans 6 helps us clarify one of the main distortions of Christianity, which is that if we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, then it doesn't matter how we live. We can just live however we want. That faith in Christ gives us license to do whatever we want. Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. I would argue that to treat being under grace as an excuse for sinning is a sign that you are not under grace at all. Because that is such a distortion of what God's grace does in our lives. So here's the question that we're going to see the answer to this morning. Why does God's grace lead to righteousness instead of more sin? Why does God's grace lead us to righteousness instead of sin? And we're going to see this question answered in four different parts. Why isn't there just this free-for-all if salvation is based on Jesus' works and not our own? Verse 16, well, don't you know? Don't you know? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Question mark. The first part of the reason that God's grace leads to righteousness instead of sin is because we have a new devotion. We have a new devotion. You probably noticed what illustration Paul uses throughout this text to make his point. Right? He uses the illustration of slavery, which was extremely common in the Roman world in which he's writing to. It was different from 1800 slavery in America, but still evil. In the Roman world, you had involuntary slavery, such as prisoners of war. And then you also had voluntary slavery, where someone was so destitute that they offered themselves as slaves to another in order to just survive or maybe to pay off a debt. And many of the people that Paul was writing to in the church were probably slaves in some form or fashion. And so he's going to use just this illustration that they can readily understand because they see it around them all the time. And Paul's argument is that from a spiritual perspective, everyone is a slave to something. Spiritually speaking, everyone is a slave to something. None of us are as free, spiritually thinking, as we would like to think. All of our hearts will pledge allegiance to something. And outside of Christ, when we were under the law, meaning we were dependent on our own resume, the Bible says that we were all slaves to sin. As if how Romans 5 described us last week wasn't bad enough, right? Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. That's pretty bad, Paul. Maybe you should lighten things up in the next chapter. Okay, sure, you were all slaves of sin. Thanks, that helps. You know, not focused on the positives yet. That's okay. And so I know that this terminology might be jarring, especially if you haven't heard it before, but it is impossible to miss how differently the Bible describes life without Christ from how our world presents it. Because the world calls sin freedom, does it not? This is what freedom looks like. You can do what you want. You can love who you want. You can do whatever makes you happy. You're in charge. You're free. But what is often sold as freedom, the Bible says, is actually bondage to sin. And we were all once mastered by and devoted to our self-centered desires. We had all broken God's law rather than keeping the law. And to be a Christian is to recognize that what I was devoted to is taking me on a path towards death. And I need a new devotion. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can be set free from the master of sin so we can serve a better master. This was actually previewed in the Old Testament when God set the Israelites free in Egypt, right? If you remember that story, and I'm so glad I preached through this when I was young in ministry because it really has set the framework for how I understand so much of the rest of God's redemption. Because when God told Pharaoh, let my people go, he didn't say, let my people go so they can go do whatever they want. He said, let my people go that they may serve me. Right? We are set free from a bad slave master. We're set free from a bad master so we can serve a better master. We're set free from our sin so we can serve the Lord instead. So why does the grace of God lead to righteousness rather than sin? Because I have a new devotion. I am devoted to following Christ instead of my own sinful desires. So to be a Christian is not to be neutral. We are not these free agents. We have pledged our allegiance to Christ and to following after his righteousness. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So not only do we have a new devotion, we have a new motivation. We have a new motivation. Thanks to the grace of God, though our lives used to be characterized by rebellion against him, in Christ, verse 17 says, we have become obedient from where? Obedient from the heart. And this is huge. And I think it's a real disconnect for those who are not followers of Christ yet. Because many think that being a Christian would consist of having to do what you don't want to do, right? And not getting to do what you do want to do. That's how a lot of people describe Christianity. That in order to follow Christ, you have to give up all these fun, fulfilling things. Because the Bible has rules which are restrictive and imposing. And that might make sense if God's law was just outside of us and then imposed onto us. That would feel pretty restrictive. But the promise of the new covenant is that God would write his law where? On our hearts. Meaning, he would transform our desires rather than just transforming our outward actions. So Paul, in verse 17, doesn't say that we have become externally obedient. That's how a lot of people view Christianity, right? It's you have to look and act and talk a certain way on the outside. No. This is an obedience that goes so much deeper than that. In Christ, we become obedient from the heart. Transformed desires leading to transformed actions. Paul is saying that the church in Rome has a desire to follow the teachings of God's word. They have the desire to live based on the gospel. That's the standard of teaching to which they were committed. So if you hear the good news that our standing before God is not based on what we have done, it's not reliant on us trying in vain to be righteous because Christ was righteous in our place. We don't have to live under this external law. We can live under grace with the law written on our hearts. If you hear that good news and think, great, that means I can live however I want as long as I say that I believe in Jesus, that's a sign that your heart has not been transformed by the gospel yet. Right? Because in Christ, we're no longer devoted to sin. We have a new master. We are no longer motivated by a heart that is committed to its own sinful destruction. That's the old self. We have a new motivation. We have hearts that want to follow our better master instead. And so if being set free from sin so we can be slaves of righteousness doesn't sound like a good trade to you. You're like, well, that just sounds like free. That doesn't sound like freedom to me at all. That just sounds like another form of slavery. I don't want either of them. Then maybe you have bought into the lies of our world. Because as I study these passages in Romans, the significance of righteousness just comes up over and over and over again. The significance of being right and doing right in the eyes of God just comes up again and again and again. Every time you see the word justification in Romans, what's that talking about? That's talking about righteousness, God declaring that we are right before him. Mike Winger said this, "The world acts like the ultimate experience is found in a life of sin, but the Bible says that the ultimate experience is found in a life of righteousness." That's where freedom from guilt and shame and regret is found. That's where true fulfillment is found. Something will always be missing from your life if you are not right before God. And you can try to tell yourself it's not a big deal, and you can try to follow all sorts of counterfeits and false promises that will only lead you further away, or you can experience God's grace for yourself. You can place your faith in what Christ has done on your behalf. I'm praying that some of you will do that today. I want you to experience how fulfilling righteousness can be. Look at verse 19. He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." So Paul is admittedly using just this physical example to communicate a spiritual reality. Okay, he's just speaking in human terms, trying to think of an illustration that they would be able to understand. That's why he's using this illustration of slavery. It's human terms because of our natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Why does God's grace lead to righteousness instead of sin, because we have a new devotion, we have a new motivation, and we have a new progression. We have a new progression. Because when sin was our master, lawlessness led to more lawlessness. Sin led to more sin. I don't think this is a controversial point that Paul is making. I believe it is self-evident. We probably know from experience that one lie leads to what? More lies, right? Lying doesn't lead to the truth. You just have to lie to cover up that lie to cover up that lie, right? There's this snowball effect that sin has on our lives. Drunkenness leads to more drinking. Impurity leads to more impurity. You watch one bad video online, and YouTube suggests that you watch another and another and another. How many times have we heard the story, one thing led to another, and before I knew it, right? One thing led to another, and before I knew it. Sin has a way of taking us further than we ever planned to go and keeping us longer than we ever planned to stay. That is the destructive progression that used to define all of our lives outside of Christ. But what we don't often talk about is that the reverse is true as well. You want some good news this morning? The reverse is true as well. Did you know that obedience, true obedience, leads to more obedience, right? That faith leads to more faith. That righteousness leads to more righteousness. There is a positive progression to being a Christian. Because at the moment we place our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we are justified, meaning that we are declared righteous in the eyes of God the Father, the just judge, because we are united with Christ, the righteous one. And now, because we have a new devotion and a new motivation, we have a new progression where we will become more of who we already are in Christ. That's sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And so notice, this is not from the outside in. It is from the inside out. We have a new heart in verse 17, and now we present our members, which is how Paul describes our bodies. So when he says your members, he's talking about your body, yourself. Present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This internal transformation leads to an external transformation of our lives. And that is not claiming that as Christians that we will never sin. We're talking about direction, not perfection. We aren't claiming that we're perfect yet. Hopefully, we're more honest than to try to pretend like we are. But it does mean sin no longer controls us. Do we believe that, church? If we are in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer is our master. It no longer controls us. We aren't helpless anymore because we serve a better master. And because of that, there will be this progression in our lives where we become more and more like Christ. I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm not who I used to be either. And it's not thanks to my effort. It is thanks to the grace of God. So if you think God's grace leads to more sin, I don't think you understand what God's grace does in your life yet. I want you to experience his true grace today. Let's finish this. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I've never heard anyone complain, why do I keep doing the right thing? Right? Have you ever heard that? That's not what anyone ever says, right? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You never felt like, man, I keep doing the right thing all the time. That's not what happens. That's when, before coming to Christ, we weren't compelled towards righteousness. That's not what controlled us. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here's Paul's argument. Living without Christ is no way to live. Living without Christ is no way to live. All these things that promise fulfillment and happiness and significance, what do you actually get from that, Paul says? You get shame and regret and ultimately death. I've never heard the testimony where someone says, man, I wish I sinned more. You know, I've never heard that because it doesn't lead where it promises to lead. And so can I just tell you this? You don't need an amazing testimony. where God saved you from a bunch of these terrible things. If that's your story, praise God for that. His grace is more than sufficient for every sin in this room. But if God saved you before you went down this path of worldliness, praise God for his grace in that too. That's an amazing testimony as well. Because missing out on sin is not missing out. It's not. Truly living doesn't stop when you come to Christ. That's when true life begins. It's when it begins. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, that's progression, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's grace leads to righteousness instead of sin because we have a new devotion, a new motivation, a new progression, and a new destination. A new destination. We are no longer on the path that leads to death and separation from God. Instead, we are on the path that leads to eternal life. Which path are you on? Which path are you on? People like to think that we take all these different paths, but we end up in the same destination. Have you ever heard someone argue that? You have your way, I have my way, and I think we're sort of all going to end up in the same place. God's word tells us that there are only two paths, and they end in very different directions. One ends in death, and the other, eternal life in Christ. And I love what Paul does in verse 23, which if we just viewed this verse in isolation, we would probably never see this. But in context, we know that Paul has been contrasting sin with what? With righteousness, right? He's been contrasting sin and righteousness. So he could have said, to summarize, that what we earn, the wages of sin is death, but the wages of righteousness is eternal life. But lest we think that eternal life can be earned, what does he say? He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What is the gift? In the context, it is the new destination that righteousness leads us to. It's what Christ earned that is now freely given to us that ends in eternal life with him. So to be a Christian is to accept the reality that all I can earn on my own from my own effort is death. That's what I've earned. That I deserve to be separated from God because I submitted to a different master, my sin, and rebelled against him. But thanks to the grace of God, Jesus came. And Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on himself at the cross. He was given the wages of my sin. He was given what I had earned, so I could be given the free gift of God. This is the gospel, that no matter what you've done, no matter your sin, guilt, or regret, if you come to the end of yourself, if you realize that this path I'm on, it only leads to death, it only leads to destruction, it's not taking me where I need to go, and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Christ, you say, Jesus, I need you to be my new master. I need you to be the king of my life. That is when all your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. You can truly live now and forever. In Christ, I have a new master, I have a new heart, I have a new progression, I have a new destination. I have a new destination. So, why does God's grace lead to righteousness instead of sin? It's because sin is what we have been saved from, right? Not what we are saved to. Righteousness is what we have been saved to. We are saved through faith alone, apart from works. But saving faith is never alone, right? This transformation of our devotion and of our heart's motivation leads to a transformation in our progression, the direction our lives are headed. And I think this is a good reminder for us as we dialogue with people about our faith. Because sometimes you might notice that people like to distort what Christianity is, and then they try to make you defend their distorted view of Christianity, right? They try to tell you what you believe, and then you have to defend what you don't actually believe. And so I just have a principle that I try to live by, which is I'm not going to defend what I don't believe. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to defend what I don't believe. Because this isn't a debate class where you're assigned a side and then you have to argue for that point. No, this is real life. And we want people to know the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. And so the truth is that the gospel isn't an excuse to sin. It is deliverance from sin. It's not an excuse to sin. It is deliverance from sin. And that is a deliverance that we all so desperately needed. See, this accusation that the grace of God leads to more sin might have merit if Jesus was simply an addition to your life, right? If Jesus was just the sprinkles on a Sunday or the leather seats in a car. But the gospel isn't just an addition, right? The promise of salvation isn't a promise just to make your life better than it was previously. The gospel offers to make us new. Entirely new. Because of God's grace, we can have a brand new devotion. I'm no longer under the master of sin. God is my master, which is righteousness and obedience. I have a new motivation. God's law is no longer outside of me, restricting me. He's transformed my heart to change my desires, to want to do what he wants me to do. I have a new progression. I'm not experiencing lawlessness leading to lawlessness, sin leading to more sin, but instead righteousness leading to righteousness and faith leading to more faith. And finally, I have a new destination. I'm not on the path that leads to death. I'm the path that leads to eternal life in Christ. So let's not use God's grace as an excuse to sin. Let's depend on God's grace to deliver us from sin. Let's offer to the world around us that they can be made entirely new. You can have a new devotion, a new motivation, a new progression, and a new destination. If you've never experienced that for yourself, today would be the day of your salvation. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. And I pray that we would not manipulate or so distort your grace to justify living however we want. But we would see that the grace that is found in the good news of the gospel transforms us from the inside out to where we want what you want, to where we're motivated by transformed hearts, that we have a better master, we have a better progression, we have a much better destination. And so may we depend on you and not ourselves. May we not start with grace and then lean on our own effort, but may we depend more and more on you each and every day to deliver us from sin so we can experience the true life that is found in your righteousness. Thank you that you have not left us on our own, but Jesus, that you paid it all so that we could experience this free gift that comes from you. Thank you for the hope that we have for the world. I pray that we would share it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.